All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and open to the book of 1 Corinthians 16. We come now to the final sermon here in 1 Corinthians 16. The last few words from the Apostle Paul, parting words from Paul to his church, beloved church of Corinth. And the title of the sermon tonight is With My Own Hand. With My Own Hand. I remember once I was in New Orleans and walking down the street, and I saw an old bookstore, and of course, as a preacher, we're interested in books, right? So I had to go in there, just passed by, went into this old store and began looking along the stacks, and I found an old book, an old sermon book, of sermons preached by the great Baptist preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, and I began to flip through the book, and as I opened the front cover, I was shocked to see on the inside of the front cover the handwriting, the signature of Dr. R.G. Lee. Well, that book became to me an instant treasure to have his handwriting. It was obvious that he wrote it, signed it for another person. And so he wrote it with his own hand. And that made it all the more valuable. I think about that. I think about what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 21. He says a lot of interesting things here as he's closing out this letter. But in verse 21, he says, the salutation of me, Paul, that is the signature of me, Paul, with my own hand. Now, that's interesting if you think about that. Paul says, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Didn't Paul write the letter himself anyway? Didn't he take pen in hand and write the letter? So what does he mean by I write this with my own hand? We would assume that all of it was written by Paul's hand, but that's not so. Did you know in these days, ancient days, when a letter was written, a letter of considerable length, normally a man had a scribe to do the writing for him. Paul's custom was, therefore, then he would normally dictate his letters, and then at the end of the letter, he would give his own signature. So at this point in the letter, Paul, I can just picture him in my mind, he takes the pen from the hand of the man, the scribe that was writing it, and he pens these words with his own hand. Now, the question is, why did Paul do that? Why take the pen and write with his own hand? Well, let me give you a few reasons by way of introduction. First of all, for the purpose of authenticity. The purpose of authenticity. Did you know that it was not uncommon for a letter to be forged in this day? In fact, Paul's teachers would sometimes forge a letter, sign it to be from someone else in order that it would cause confusion or to spread their false teaching. We know this happened before. In fact, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I just want to show this to you. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me just show you this. Look what it says in verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what happened? Well, the Thessalonian believers were evidently afraid. They had become shaken. By the way, where it says soon shaken, to become unsettled, literally it refers to something that has been shaken by a storm, something that causes an earthquake, that causes a building to totter back and forth. And then where it says in mind or from the mind, meaning this was something that was causing them to be disoriented or confused. And then he goes on to say, be troubled or alarmed, that is to be in a disturbed state. Now, the Thessalonians were in a disturbed state. They were troubled. They were shaken. Why? Well, because someone wrote a letter saying it was from Paul and telling the believers there that the day of the Lord had already come, that they had missed the day of the Lord. And that forged letter caused some confusion. In fact, this teaching probably came first by a prophetic word. Look again in verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. That is, someone received a prophetic word. And you have to be careful that when someone says, I have a word from the Lord for you, that you make sure that that word from the Lord is actually the word from the Lord. That's why the Bible says we have to be discerning and prove all things. And so they had taught this as being from the Lord. And to back up what they said, they also had a letter, nor by letter as from us. A letter that was as if to be from me, Paul said. And so someone had forged a letter, evidently, saying this. And so Paul, therefore, was in the habit of, at the end of each letter, he would sign his own name. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3, drop down to verse 17, because he carefully gives attention to his own signature in verse 17. The salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The mark that this letter is authentic and that it really is from me is my own handwriting. Paul says, this is the token, this is the sign of it being authentic. In Galatians chapter 6, you might want to write that down, Galatians 6:11. This is what Paul said. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul said, I'm writing these large letters with my own hand. Now, it may be that Paul wrote with large letters at this time because he was having trouble with his eyes. A lot of scholars feel that after the Damascus Road experience, when he saw the glory of God, his eyes were never, ever right again. That he could never really fully see the way he did before. He had eye problems the rest of his life. And so sometimes when he wrote with large letters so that he could see what he was writing. All that to say that Paul's own signature was an authentic, confirming sign that he was the writer. But also, I think it also has a ring of authority. I think when Paul signs it with his own hand, it kind of gives it the sense of authority. This is a letter that is genuinely sent from a true man of God with all the authority that the Apostle Paul bears as a man of God. I think this is important because, in essence, what Paul is saying is, you accept this letter, accept it with all the authority that it bears, my authority. And I think this was important for the church at Corinth to do, because if you remember, as we've been studying through 1 Corinthians, you remember that this was a church that had problems with submission. They weren't a very submissive church. Remember in 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul said, what shall you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or a spirit of love. Paul said, we can have it rough, we can have it easy, I can come in a spirit of love, or I can come with a rod, it's up to you. And so at times they rebelled against his authority, and they didn't accept it. In fact, there were times, as we read through 1 Corinthians, that they were somewhat an abusive congregation. They made fun of his speech, they made fun of his appearance, they said he was not really an apostle, they said he was uppity, he was unstable, he was vacillating, all these things. In fact, 2 Corinthians is a book that really, the theme of the letter is the integrity of Paul, because he has to defend his integrity against these folks that were somewhat critical of Paul. But let me give you another reason for his writing, I think, and that is, I think, acceptance. Just plain acceptance. I think in a way, Paul is just saying, look, just accept this letter from my hand. This comes from me. I want you to accept the things that I have written to you. And again, many of the Corinthians didn't accept all the things that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so he's saying, look, just respect what I say. Accept what I say. You can tell a lot about a person's spiritual life by how they treat the servants of the Lord. And I think that's a lesson that we can learn from these few verses here in 1 Corinthians. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he rebuked the Pharisees. Why? Well, he rebuked them for many reasons, but one of them, he said this in Matthew 23:29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. That's what they said. Oh, we wouldn't have persecuted the prophets if we lived back in the days of our father. And Jesus went on to say, therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Jesus is saying, that's not true, because I'm going to send you more prophets and you will persecute them. You will flog them and crucify them and kill them. And so once again, it's the spiritual temperature or condition or character of anyone can be determined by how they regard the prophets or the servants of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. Now, Paul actually is going to model that very thing in these verses, because what we see here in these verses is Paul highly esteeming these servants that he mentions in these last few verses. He's going to tell us how we are to regard true servants of God. And so let me give you just six principles tonight on how the church is to regard servants of the Lord. And we learned this from 1 Corinthians 16. Here's the first one. Number one, remember their service. Remember their service. Look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, and you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits, or that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so Paul ends his epistle commending Stephanas and his household. Well, who was he? Well, they were the first converts of the Apostle Paul, not only in Corinth, but in all Achaia, which is the southern province of Greece and near Athens. Also, Corinth was located in that province. Now, when Paul went to Athens, most of them rejected the gospel that Paul preached, but a few believed. Acts 17:34 says, but some joined him and believed. Now, from Athens, Paul went to Corinth. And when Paul went to Corinth, the first place that he went to preach the gospel was the synagogues, because the gospel is to the Jew first, right? Then to the Greek. So Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue. He would preach the gospel. If they received him, he stayed. If they rejected his message, he moved on. Well, in Corinth, they rejected what he said. They opposed him. And so Paul shook out of his garments the dust, and he said, your blood be on your own hands. And he said, from now on, I go to the Gentiles. Now, there were a few Jews that believed, but the most of the converts in Corinth were Gentiles. And the first among them was this man, Stephanas, and his household. In fact, he was one of the few persons in Corinth that Paul actually baptized himself. And he came to Ephesus along with Fortunatus and Achaicus. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Achaicus, I should say. And they came to visit the Apostle Paul while he was in Ephesus, and they delivered to him a letter. The one that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7:1, they gave him this letter which talked about some of the things that were going on in the church at Corinth. And so Stephanas and his household were the ones that were saved. They were the first fruits. And of course, we know the first fruits is the part of the harvest that gets ripe first. And the first fruit says to the main harvest, there's more coming just like us. And so when Paul says he and his household was the first fruits, their salvation was a sign to the Apostle Paul that God had more people in that city that were going to be saved. There was a harvest of souls that was to come, and indeed that happened. Many people were saved after him. Well, that's who he was. Well, what did he do? Notice where it says they have addicted themselves. I love the way that reads in the King James. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted, very strong verb. It's a word that means appointed, assigned, ordained. Used in Romans 13:1 to indicate that human governments are appointed or ordained by God. Used in Acts 13:48 to teach that those who believe in Jesus Christ are appointed to eternal life. And so this is an intense form of that Greek word. And I love, again, the way that King James translated addicted. That's literally what it means. They were ministry addicts. That's kind of refreshing, isn't it? In a day we live, we hear of all kinds of addictions to drugs, alcohol, and other things. It's great to hear of a godly addiction. This man was addicted to ministry. Well, how did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. He got saved. Many in his household got saved. And they formed the beginning of a church. And they just began to see needs in the church. And they just began to minister and meet those needs. No one officially appointed them. They saw a need. They just began to meet those needs. And by the way, that's the way it should work in church ministry. They were self-appointed in the sense that they saw something that needed to be done and they just did it. They were self-assigned, self-appointed servants of the Lord that took the initiative and did whatever needed to be done. And because of that, they grew and God used them. And I think that Stephanus became a leader in the church. I think, in fact, he was perhaps one of the elders in that church. I think I told you this morning when I first got saved, it was a joy to be able to just start working and serving in the church. That's how I really got my start in ministry. I cleaned the church. My first position was a janitor. And who knows, he may make me a janitor again when I go back there. But you did this really well. But I just saw things that needed to be done. And I just began to do them. And that's real ministry in the church. You don't need to wait around for someone to appoint you. Just serve. You see a need, go meet that need. You see someone that needs to be ministered to, just go do it. William Barclay said this. He said, in the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of official office. A man became a leader of the church, not so much by any man-made appointment as because of his life and work marked him out as the one whom all men must respect. And that's true. You just begin to serve and meet needs and help people, and others will see you as a leader and they will respect you. And that's what happened here with this man. He just began to serve. He just began to meet needs. And the next thing you know, he is a leader there in that church. He ministered out of love and compulsion. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, remember this man. Remember his service. Remember the service of not only him, but all of his household. They are addicted to ministry. They serve. And what Paul is saying is you ought to honor people like this that serve. And we have folks like this here at Ellendale that just serve the Lord, that are faithful. And God sees that, and he will reward you for your service and what you have done and what you have rendered unto the Lord. Paul was constantly honoring faithful servants. In fact, in Philippians, he wrote about Epaphroditus, and he talked to the church there, and he said, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. He was sending him back, and he said, receive this man with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul said, this man is worthy of honor. He served to the point to where it almost cost him his life. And so how do we regard servants of Christ? We just remember their service. Remember what they have done unto the Lord. That's what Paul tells us. But here's the second thing. Not only remember their service, but number two, respect their authority. Respect their authority. Because look what he says in verse 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such. Now, actually, this command that he gives starts in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren. And then there's that parenthetical part about the service that Stephanus and his household did. And then it picks up in verse 16. I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourselves unto such. This is why I think that this man was a leader in the church. He was a pastor or elder in the church. Because Paul says, submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to such. Again, this is an area where the church at Corinth was weak. They were not a submissive bunch. They were constantly causing strife among one another and not submitting to Paul and his authority and to the word of God. And this caused Paul much heartache. Anytime a church is unsubmissive to spiritual leadership, it just causes problems. It causes a lack of peace. Jonathan Edwards, one of America's greatest theologians, who helped spark the great revival in America, the Great Awakening, was asked to leave his church. They dismissed him. Think about that. After 22 years of faithful service, of faithfully preaching the word, they voted him out. You know why they voted him out? Because Jonathan Edwards demanded that before a person could participate in the Lord's Supper, that he show evidence of his salvation. That they make sure that he's saved before he can participate in the Lord's Supper. And this was a little dispute, and they dismissed him over that. But on Edward's last sermon, this is what he said when he admonished him. He said, as you would seek the future prosperity of this society, it is of vast importance that you should avoid contention. A contentious people will be a miserable people. The contentions which have been among you since I first became your pastor have been one of the greatest burdens I have labored under in the course of my ministry. Not only the contentions that you have had with me, but those which you had with one another about your lands and other concerns. Because I knew that contention and heat of spirit, evil speaking, and things of like nature were directly contrary to the spirit of Christianity. And did, in particular manner, tend to drive away God's spirit from a people. And to render all means of grace ineffectual. As well as to destroy a people's outward comfort and welfare. And then he goes on to say, let me therefore earnestly exhort you, as you would seek your own future good, hereafter to watch against a contentious spirit. Now, why did he say all that? Well, Edwards evidently had a church that was somewhat unsubmissive. And so Paul says to this church, listen, here is a good man. Submit to him. This is a man that has proven himself with his service. Submit yourselves unto such. Find a godly man, a man of God, who is a preacher of the word. Look at his family. Make sure you can tell a lot about a man by his family. Look to see that his family are followers of Christ. And that he is a follower of Christ that loves the word, that fits the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. And then submit to his leadership. Submit to him. Follow him. You know, submission is a key in the Christian life. It's the greatest sign that we're walking in the Spirit. All believers are to submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Children are to submit to their parents. Believers are to submit to government laws and ordinances. Younger men are to submit to older men. But we're all to submit to each other. The greatest example of submission ever was Jesus Christ. He was constantly in submission. And so that's what Paul says to this church here. Write down Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul wanted this selfish, unsubmissive church at Corinth to submit to leadership, to follow his model. By the way, the Apostle Paul himself was constantly submitted to leadership around him. He could say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just what you see in me, that's what I want you to do. As I submit to those around me and Jesus Christ, even so you imitate me in this. Let me give you the third thing. Number one, he said, remember their service. Number two, respect their authority. But number three, refresh their spirit. Refresh their spirit. Look what he says in verse 17. I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye then that are such. The Apostle Paul was refreshed by this delegation of three men that came from Corinth. He was filled with joy when he saw them. What Paul was saying is they made up for your absence. Remember, the Apostle Paul wanted to stop in Corinth on his journey towards Judea, the land of Palestine, to take the offering over to the Gentile or the Jewish church that needed it. And he wanted to stop in Corinth, but he was unable to for some reason. Unable to spend time there. And so he missed the people there. But Paul said, the coming of these men to me made up what was lacking in you. It made up for the fact that I couldn't visit with you there in Corinth. That I couldn't spend time with you. Paul saw these three men as a representation of the whole church. And so he enjoyed their fellowship. He was refreshed by them. Refreshed, Greek word anapao. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Same word. It brought him rest. It brought him refreshment. Now think about this. When they came to Paul, what were they doing? They were reporting some of the things that were going on in the church. So it all couldn't have been good news. They had to report some of the bad things that was taking place, which really gave rise to this letter. They were telling things that were going on, the division, the immaturity, the strife that was taking place, and the false teaching and so on. So much so that Paul wrote this letter. So you have to realize that whatever bad they told Paul, they balanced it out with telling him blessings and good things. There's a good lesson here to be learned. Listen, when you tell the bad, also don't forget to tell the good. When you report bad things to your staff and your pastor, don't forget to also tell about the good things. Because if you always hear about the bad things, it kind of burdens you down. I'm sure Paul wouldn't have been refreshed by these guys if all they did was share the burdens and not the blessings. As church members, make it a point to be a refreshing presence and talk about the good things of God and the blessings of God. And I wish I had time to read every card and letter and email and text and Facebook message that I have received in the last 2 weeks. We wouldn't have enough time tonight to read all of those. And they have all been just a tremendous blessing. It's so refreshing to hear the things that God has done in your heart through His Word. And they have refreshed me. They have blessed me. But let me just say, this is not the only time that I've received cards and letters from folks at Ellendale. I have received, throughout my 5.5 years here at this church, I have received many letters and cards and encouragement from you all. I'm telling you, I have been blessed beyond measure. It just seems around harvest time, my kitchen looks like a produce shop because people are bringing me some of their vegetables from the garden. We had enough tomatoes to make our own ketchup. I mean, people would just share, you all would just share blessings and give so much to us that we were humbled by that and have been many, many times. And so you have done that. You have refreshed me so many times. And God uses people to do that. Let me encourage you to keep doing that. Do it with one another. Refresh people with your cards and letters and little gifts and things that are tokens of love. They mean so very much. And I commend you for that, and I thank you for that. It's more than I deserve, much more than I deserve. And then 4, remember their service, respect their authority, refresh their spirit, and 4, respect their calling. Respect their calling. Look in verse 18. Notice what it says. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Watch this. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Acknowledge them. Now, the word acknowledge, again, a strong word. Epignosko. To recognize something for what it really is. It's the same word Paul used in 14:37, where Paul says to them to recognize the things which I write to you as the commandments of the Lord. The things that I'm writing are the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, recognize them for what they are from God. And that's the same sense as the word here. Recognize servants who are truly sent from God as what they are. Servants from God sent to the church. Recognize them. And the idea here is to respect them, respect their calling, respect the fact that they are sent by God. Now, I know that in the ministry, there are some ministers that are truly not sent from the Lord, and they're really in it for selfish reasons. They're really trying to feather their own nest. They're very superficial in their ministry. And I know that there's some of them out there that are like that. But for the most part, most of the men that are out there serving in churches and pastors are true men of God who truly love the people of God and love His Word and want the church to grow. And when you see men like this and you recognize that their calling is truly from God, they're sent from the Lord, recognize that and respect that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The New Testament teaches that gifted servants are God's gifts to the church. And you're to recognize that, Paul said. And I can tell you this without hesitation. I know that I was called by God. Now, I'm not a perfect servant by any means. I got a lot of flaws. And I got a lot of hang-ups. And I still need the sanctifying work of the Spirit in my life big time. I'm still being made by God as a servant of Christ. But beloved, I know this. I believe God sent me here. And I believe that I was sent here to preach and teach you the Word of God. And I have tried to do that as God is my witness to my best ability. And all my servants haven't been interesting to listen to, and I want to thank you for listening anyway. They all haven't been, you know, someone said some sermons are like popcorn. They're fun to eat, but they don't give you any nutrition. Other sermons are like porridge, hard to swallow. And some of mine have probably been hard to swallow at times and hard to digest. But I thank you just the same for respecting and listening to the Word of God. And I sense that from many of you, that respect and that love for the Word. And so that's what I would, again, commend you and tell you to continue to do. Continue to do that. Respect men of God for what they are. And beloved, allow them to be who they are. And don't try to manipulate them or try to push them to do your agenda. Let them be led by the Spirit of God and follow that leadership. I kind of hesitate to tell you this story. This person isn't here anymore. But when I came here at first, there was a person here who came to me and said, well, you know, I want to write you into my will. I want to give you this foundation that I have, and it's $1 million, and I trust you. And when I die, you can use this for missions. And I said, well, you haven't really known me that well or that long. Are you sure you want to do that? We only have met for just a few weeks. And so I trust you completely. And I believe that you're a man of God. And so he got his lawyer to draw up the papers and brought it over. And before I signed it, I said, are you sure you want to do this? He said, sure. And so I signed it. And then after a while, he had been here and things weren't going the way he thought they should go. And I wasn't doing exactly the things that he thought I should do. He came to me later and he said, I'm leaving, and I want you to know that when I came here, I brought my money with me. And now I'm taking it with me. And he said, you would have thought by now you would have placed me in a position of leadership by now with all that I brought to you. And I said to him, dear brother, you can't buy leadership in a church. That is earned. I said, I'm here as a pastor. I'm still trying to earn the respect and trust of this congregation. You're no better. It doesn't matter how much money you may have. And the basic idea was I wasn't doing his agenda. Don't try to manipulate true servants of God. Allow them to be led by the Spirit of God so they can do what God tells them to do and how God leads them. And so we respect that. Then let me give you another thing here. Run out of time. Number 5, regard their warnings. Regard their warnings. Remember their service. Respect their authority. Refresh their spirit. Respect their calling. And then regard their warnings. Look in verse 22. Notice what he said. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. Very strong warning here. It's a warning about those in the congregation of church that can harm the church. And Paul is saying, if anyone in there, in that congregation, or any teacher, and I think specifically he was referring to false teachers at this time, because I think there were some that were in the church at Corinth, and they were causing confusion, and they were taking pot shots at Paul, and they were alienating the people from Paul, because they would criticize Paul, and therefore the people wouldn't listen to Paul, and they were alienated from him, and they weren't listening to his word, and it was harming the people, these false teachers. I think this made Paul angry. I think this was the thorn in the flesh that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I think he's referring to these men here when he said, if there's anyone in your congregation that doesn't really love the Lord, and then he utters a curse, let him be anathema. And the word anathema means devoted to destruction. It's really a pronouncement of a curse. We could literally say, let them go to eternal hell. That's what it means. Very strong words from Paul to those that were in the church that were causing problems, were not loving the Lord. And again, I think he's referring to false teachers. Write down Galatians 1, 8 and 9. This is why I say that. This is what Paul said about the false teachers there. He said, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Same word. Let him be anathema. And then he says it again. As we have said before, so now say I again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be anathema. Very strong. Why would Paul pronounce a curse? Because he loved the truth and he hated error and he hated anyone that would lead God's people astray and bring them aside. Part of the calling of a pastor is not only to feed the sheep, but to fight off the wolves that come. Paul, when he left Ephesus after 3 years of teaching the truth, he left them in tears and he warned them. In Acts chapter 20, he said to them, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert and remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. These are great words from Paul. And these words really echo my own heart. My desire is for the church just to grow and be blessed and be careful of the things that you hear to make sure that it's the word of God. You want to make sure that whoever comes to this pulpit guards the truth of God's word, guards the word of God, and speaks it in truth. Find out how well he values and protects the truth of the gospel. That's important. And let me give you the last thing. Paul said, remember their service, respect their authority, refresh their spirit, respect their calling, regard their warnings. And then here's the last thing. Receive their love. Receive their love. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul's final words are words of affection for the church. And even though Corinth wasn't an easy place to minister and serve, even though there were probably still many in the congregation that didn't particularly like Paul or receive him, he still loved the church. He loved these people. He wanted to bless them. And we see then in these last verses, genuine affection for the people of God. In verse 20, he talks about greeting brother with a kiss. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that was part of the custom back then. By the way, men kiss men and women kiss women, okay? So guys don't go around kissing other women and saying this is what the Bible says, all right? And by the way, did you know that this was the way it happened in the early church, but it really came to be abused by some Christians and misunderstood by some unbelievers, and so it was really dropped by the early church as a practice. It's still practiced in some places in the Eastern church. But the modern equivalent today would be a warm hug, an appropriate hug, or a handshake. It means true Christian affection. And so Paul loved this church. He loved them. And so let me just say in closing that I echo that same thing. I have had a deep, deep love for Ellendale in the 5.5 years. It hasn't been hard to love you all. It's been very, very easy. Very, very easy. And again, I tell you that when I resigned, it was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. It was the hardest thing for me because of the deep love I have for the church. The Thursday and Friday after that were two difficult days for me, I'll be honest with you. I wept a lot around the house. And Carolyn, she finally got fed up with me, and she went out and bought some St. John's wort. It's supposed to help your mood, right? I mean, she just handed me these tablets, and she said, here, take this. And I'm like, well, what is it? She said, just take it. I said, well, I want to know what it is. You might be trying to kill me. I don't know how a wort on St. John's going to help me. It doesn't heal a broken heart, does it? And so just know of my great love for you all and will always be. And I want tonight, our fellowship, really, it's a celebration about God. and what he has done. It's not about me or my family. It's about the goodness of God. And it's about going forward. And it's about all of us together doing the will of God and seeking his blessing on our life. It's about him. So let it be a celebration, not about us leaving. Let it be a celebration about what God wants to do. And where all of us need to really check our heart to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do. And just thank him for his blessing. We just had Life Action in, and hopefully that is a spark for all of us to serve the Lord with joy in 2013 and make it the best year of Ellendale Baptist Church. You know, we sing a song, especially we sing this in the song, church I'm from, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love." You ever heard of that song? It has a wonderful story about the background of it. It was written by Dr. John Fawcett. He was pastor of a small church in Waynesgate, and he was called to pastor a larger church in London in 1772. And he accepted the call, and then he went and preached his farewell sermon. And the wagons were loaded with books and furniture, and all was ready to depart. And everyone in the church kind of gathered around the wagon, and tears filled their eyes. And they begged him to stay. They said, "Please don't go. Please stay." And his wife said, "John, I can't handle this." And he said, "Neither can I." And he said, "I tell you what, we won't go. We'll stay." And they unloaded the wagon. And they stayed. And then he wrote the words of the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." And then I like the last stanza because he compares it to the love that we're going to share in eternity. "From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity." What a great song that is. And how true it is that the love that we have will remain throughout all eternity. We'll have all eternity to enjoy our fellowship together in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A wonderful thing to know. Well, let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, again, how rich it is. It just seems like every time we open the pages of Scripture, Lord, you speak to us. There's something for our heart. And it seems to fit the occasion. It seems to tell us exactly what we need to hear. And what we need to apply to our life. So, Lord, help me to apply these truths. As I said before, it's kind of easy to preach a sermon. It's kind of harder to live it. Lord, help me to be someone who lives out the truth well in my life. And, Lord, that you would take the word of God, the seed that has been planted here in this church for these years, and you would water it with your spirit, and you would bless it, and you would bring forth fruit for your glory. Bless this dear church. Bless these wonderful people. And Lord, give us wonderful fellowship together tonight as we enjoy each other. And we together thank you for all of your blessings that you've given to us. Lord, teach us to do your will. Help us, Lord, to do exactly what you want us to do. And Lord, if we're off course, put us back on course. If we're not doing what you've called us to do, Lord, you direct us. Adjust the compass so that we're doing your will. Nothing more, nothing less, but your very will. That's what we desire to do. And again, Lord, bless these your people, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and again tonight, I don't want to close off this service without asking you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you absolutely certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And friend, if you're not sure of that, I want to tell you as a preacher of the word, a minister of the gospel, that Jesus Christ loves you and he will save you if you'll turn from your sin and come to him. Just come to him. Do you feel the weight of sin? Do you want rest? Come to Jesus for rest. Are you thirsty for something that nothing in this world can satisfy? That's a thirst for spiritual things, for Christ. Only he can satisfy that. Are you hungry? Come to the bread of life. Come to the table. It's free. It's fully loaded. All you have to do is come. And I would ask you tonight to come. If that's what God has placed in your heart, we'll show you how you can be a Christian.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.